right. It's good to see that everybody remembered the time change, I guess. So I myself was a little worried, but we managed. Heat's on today, isn't it? Feels warm. All right, we're going to be back in Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter chapter 12. We're going to look in chapter 11 a little bit as well. But that's kind of where we're going to start out, I guess. That'll be where the bulk of our text is found today in those two chapters. And the last time that we were in Hebrews, a couple weeks ago, we looked at in Hebrews chapter 11 quite a bit. And we're going to just kind of review a little bit of that today. And what the writer of Hebrews was doing here was showing them all of the Old Testament faithful, or the Hall of Fame, or the Hall of Faith, excuse me, as it's called, you know, we refer to it as. And he was using that for a purpose, because oftentimes with the Jewish people, that was something they could understand, right? They understood their heritage, they understood their forefathers, the things that they had done, the things that God had done through them and with them, and this was a way that you really could speak to them, I guess you could say. That's kind of what the purpose of listing all of these, and we're not going to read them all again today. We read through it last time, but we won't do that today. I just want to touch again on some of these verses, and we did make mention of this last time, but I wanted to kind of refresh that before we step into chapter 12. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 13. And I know it seems like there's times where we talk quite a bit about the translation and how the original text was written and how it reads. And sometimes we see little things in there that really aren't right. And it's not that we're constantly looking for errors or trying to find fault with, you know, with these things, but when the corrections are necessary or really change what the scripture could mean, I think it's important for us to recognize what really is there. And we're going to see a little bit of that here in a couple of verses. So in verse 13, I'll read it how it is written here in the New American Standard first. It says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcoming them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Okay, so that seems pretty clear there, I guess. But I think the biggest thing that we need to look at here is starting in verse 13. It says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises." And what that really should say it correctly is, all these died in faith without receiving the promise. Not promises, but the promise. So if you read it kind of like this, this is kind of how I looked at it with the original Greek text. It says, "All these died in faithfulness without receiving the promise, but having seen it from afar, welcomed it, and agreed that they were foreigners sojourning in a strange place while they were on earth." Okay, so they didn't receive the promise, but they recognized together that, and they saw it from a distance. So, okay, they were able to see it from afar. You know, they knew something was up. They looked forward to it, I guess you could say. And that they agreed that they were foreigners sojourning in a strange place while they're on earth. Okay, so they understood that. They agreed together, "Hey, we really don't belong here. We feel like foreigners, you know, as we're going around this earth," I guess. And then if you go on to the verse 14, it says, "For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own." So, and this really isn't a... this isn't a bad translation here. There's different words you can put in here, maybe for country or some different ideas, but I think it does a pretty good job. So they're seeking a country of their own, and if you take that verse by itself and just leave it right there, you think that they're looking for what we think of as a country, right? It's a nation or something that could, you know, a place they could have their own nation set up, right? But we, as we read on, we know that that's not correct. But one thing I found interesting as I was looking at this is the word country there is could be translated fatherland or home of your fathers or hometown. You know, they all kind of give that same picture, but when you think about that a little bit more, they were looking in those things, you know, the land of your fathers or the fatherland or a hometown, like, what do those all point to? Those all point to a place where you come from or a place you call your home, right? They were seeking that, something that they wanted to be able to call their home or seeking a point of origin, maybe you could say. So that kind of, that gives a little bit different picture than just a vague idea of a country or a nation, right? But then if you go on in verse 15, and then if indeed they had been thinking of that from which they went out, they had the opportunity to return. So when they were thinking about this country or this homeland or this hometown, if that's what they were thinking about, well, they could went back there, right? Now, if I go to a foreign country, doesn't matter which one it is, anywhere, or myself, maybe another group of people, or maybe all of us go together, right? Be pretty easy for us to recognize, hey, we're foreigners in this foreign country, aren't we? We're wandering around, we're sojourners in this country, you know, and we're thinking about going home, right? Well, we know that where that place is. We can go back there, right? They couldn't do that, though, right? So this isn't talking about an earthly country or an earthly place. And in verse 16, it does a good job of clarifying that. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Okay, that's what they were seeking, right? Not the country that they could go to, or the hometown that they could go back to, or the land of their fathers. They're thinking about a heavenly one. If you wanted to use that fatherland, if you wanted to think about it maybe a little bit deeper, a little bit differently, where is the land of our Father, right? Our Heavenly Father, right? That's what they were seeking. So that's kind of interesting there. And so then with that, let's turn to the end of the chapter. Again, and from verses 17 on through the end here, it just continues to list things that their fathers had done. It goes on and lists Jacob and Joseph and the faith of Moses and the people when they left Egypt and Jericho and on and on. And then it brings up to, kind of brings this point, he's bringing this point all together, talking about these people. Verse 39 it says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Okay, that sounds pretty plain there, right? But let's look at this again. So they gained approval through their faith or through their faithfulness. But the thing we need to look at here is how it's worded now. It says, they did not receive the promise. Okay, just as it should have said back in verse 13 as well, did not receive the promise because God had provided someone better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay, that promise is the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is what the promise is. It's not these things that are being promised. It's the promise, and that someone, the Greek word there that they translate something, means a certain one, is what it means. It's a certain one or someone. It's pointing to a particular person or a very particular, not just a vague someone, but a certain one. Okay, so that kind of can change a little bit there what that's meaning. So he gives all these examples of all these great people in the past. These are all examples that the Jewish Christians there, I mean, they're going to just really understand this. He's really speaking their language here, right? These are all things they could understand. And leading up here to what he says next in chapter 12, and I think feel like a lot of ways the chapter break here really maybe hinders this quite a bit, because it's really a continuation of what he's talking about there. So he gives this long history lesson. Maybe it was fairly quick, but a lot of time that is covered and a lot of important names and important people that he's talked about here. And then if we look, over to chapter 12, the next word we see there is therefore. Okay, so you have all of these people from the past with this great faith that they had, but they did not receive the promise. They did not receive the Holy Spirit. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay? So they can do all these great things, they can gain approval, but apart from us or apart from the new covenant, apart from having their sins forgiven, they cannot be made perfect or be made complete, is another word you could see there. Okay, so the great things that they did some amazing things. But until the promise was there, until we saw this whole thing unfold, until God's plan was coming about, they were kind of at a point, they were kind of stuck almost, you could say, right? Until they had their sins forgiven, they could not be made perfect. So apart from the church, they could not be made perfect. Okay, so again, what's the purpose of this letter, right? These were Jewish Christians that were struggling to try to go back to the old covenant, right? And the writer here was really urging them and encouraging them and teaching them the reasons they should not do that. Why would we want to go back to a covenant where we can do these amazing things on this earth, we can have this great faith, we can gain approval, but we can't be made perfect, we can't be made complete? Why do we want to be part of that, right? That's the argument he's making here. Okay, so then if you go on to chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, therefore, since we don't want to be part of that old, we're not going to go back to that old covenant, let's look forward to what we're doing here now, right, in this new covenant. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's something that they didn't have the opportunity to do, did they? They couldn't lay aside that sin. They could have their sins forgiven. Right? That was a weight. That was something that was there. And until that happened, just as he said in the end of chapter 11 there, they cannot be made perfect. So now that we can do that, let's set aside that sin that easily entangles us and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Or another word for race there, you could put as contest too. You picture life as a contest maybe or a race. Then you go on into verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, he's reminding them, fix your eyes on Jesus. And I think the terminology there in the Greek is look no other place than at or something like that. So don't look anywhere else except Jesus is what he's saying there. Okay, he's the author or the founder and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross, despised the shame, what? Joyfully, right? That might sound like, well, how could you do that joyfully? He understood what God's plan was. He understood where he fit into that. And where's he at today? What's the author reminding them? Where's he at today? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where we're supposed to fix our eyes, right? That's where we're supposed to look towards. Go on to verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You may not grow weary and lose heart. That's why he did that. And kind of another way you could kind of translate a little bit there, possibly in verse 3, I put when it talks about growing weary and losing heart. If you look at the Greek text, it says, so your soul may not grow weary. That's kind of deep, isn't it? But that really was his purpose, right? He's not talking about getting tired physically. Or, you know, oh man, I'm tired today. Just you get weary and tired. And no, it's talking about your spiritual tiredness, your spiritual health, your soul. You don't have to have a tired and a weary soul, because Jesus is sitting at the throne, the right hand of God. And as I was reading through this, especially when I got into chapter 12 there, chapter 11, you can kind of get to thinking, well, this really doesn't apply to me, does it? Because I'm not worrying about the old covenant, and I understand that, you know, these things about the faith of the old Testament greats, and but that really doesn't pertain to me. But then when you get on into the message that he's trying to convey to them into chapter 12, everything that he's talking about through chapter 11, he's bringing up to this point here in chapter 12. And that chapter break right there really kind of can kind of break up the thought, maybe even kind of wrecks the flow a little bit. But as I was reading these first three verses here, some very familiar language in there, I thought. And we know we can't definitely say who the author of Hebrews is, right? We always say the author. But it's often believed that the Apostle Paul wrote it. And I think that there's some really, really good arguments for that here, especially in the last couple chapters of Hebrews. So as I was, especially a couple phrases here I was looking at, talking about running the race with endurance, I thought, well, that sounds kind of familiar, right? And then fixing our eyes on Jesus, also a familiar passage. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'm not trying to start a debate or make a big case for who the author of Hebrews is, but I just thought it was kind of interesting, the similarity of some of the language here, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read in verse 23. And do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it a slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Right? Sounds very, very familiar, similar language there, right? So he's talking about running this race with endurance. That's really exactly what he's saying in Hebrews 12:11 or 12, verse 1 there, really, isn't he? And then verse 2 talks about fixing your eyes on nothing else except the founder and perfecter of faith, Jesus, right? If you turn to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That sounds a lot like fixing your eyes on Jesus, right? Again, a reference here to where's Christ at? Seated at the right hand of God, just like he says in Hebrews, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Very familiar language there. So when we read the passages in 1 Corinthians there or in Colossians, we don't think that, well, this doesn't apply to me, does it? We think, oh man, this is good stuff, right? So why is the passage in Hebrews any different for us, right? Maybe it was written to a different audience. The message, I think, is for us the same. And whether or not we're struggling with going back to the to the old, the law or things of the old covenant. That doesn't mean that we can't struggle, though, with other things. And I think the answer for those struggles is still found here in these first three verses in Hebrews 12. That's going to help us to get through these things, whatever it might be. We might not be looking at the same thing and need the lesson of Hebrews chapter 11 to get us to this point, but we can use that knowledge and to remember really what God is doing under the new covenant. It is something so much greater and better and superior than the old covenant, and we get to be part of that. And we talk about running the race and fixing your eyes on Jesus, and we can do that because Jesus died and was our sacrifice that we could have our sins forgiven, right? Without that forgiveness of sins, we don't have that we can't have that fellowship with God. We can't dwell with Him. We can't belong with Him. That's the critical point that the writer of Hebrews here is just trying to make. And when you go back and read through all the other letters that Paul wrote, he makes this point over and over again all the time, right? So again, that's kind of my argument there. I guess I'll put a little piece of information out there that I think that Paul probably might have had a hand in writing this, but I'm not gonna set that in stone, I guess, by any means. So, but the message is still there, and the message is very valid, you could say, to people today, just as it was a long time ago. Because what we can learn from that is that where our focus needs to be, where does our trust and our faith need to be at? It's not in the things that we could do under the old covenant or things that we can do on earth to gain approval or through our faithfulness. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus and nothing else. Fix your whole attention there. I think that's kind of a critical thing to think about there. That's what I was kept going back to as I was looking at and studying in Hebrews here. And I feel like the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12 really should be tagged on the end of chapter 11 if you wanted to break things up into chapters and sections and whatnot. Because it closes, or maybe not closes, but really brings together that thought that the writer was pushing towards as he was going all throughout chapters 11 and building up the idea that this is another reason why we're not going to go back to the old covenant, right? I mean, if you want to go back and look in Hebrews, I mean, he's talked about Jesus being the high priest and being the one and only sacrifice and the sacrifice for all time. And I mean, he's really he's pleading with these people almost to get this message across to them. And here he takes another tactic or another avenue. Hey, I'm gonna also show them that all these people of the Old Testament have not been able to be made perfect without Jesus, without the church, right? So don't go back to that. That's the message he was giving to those people. But we can take that message, we can take the last part of this passage or this first part of chapter 12, and I think we really can apply it to us today. And we can put ourselves in many different circumstances and situations and things surrounding us, and the answer for us is still found there in the idea and the ability to look upon Jesus, right? That's encouraging, and that's a big part of the success of the new covenant, right? We have that ability to do that. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Right, that's something that they did not have. They were not able to have that. That they had to look forward to that coming later. Right? They died without receiving that. Their earthly death. They did not receive that. We're able to have that. We're able to have that greater, superior covenant right here within us. So.